turn to Proverbs chapter number 27 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 27. All right. I don't know that I ever have preached a series of messages on the home, and I always hesitate to say the word series because the Lord, He knows what we need for every service, and so I don't always stick to a series. But if the Lord allows, I would like to preach a series of lessons and messages on the home. I've never preached what I'm going to preach as far as in this kind of order or in this sense. I don't have these pre-written. I have several topics I'd like to discuss, and what's really been on my heart of the last, I don't know, probably 2 to 3, at least 3 months probably now, is that we've had so many young couples in our church that are starting to have children, and their homes are, and families are growing, and it's exciting, and I've prayed and asked the Lord about maybe just trying to meet with them, and just to try to make sure they're getting off on the right foot and as far as their marriage. And, you know, it's funny, two people think that they love each other and it's, you know, like a fairy tale. And you just get married and you live happily ever after. And happily ever after does not happen by accident. And happily ever after is not always happy ever after. And it's because Paul said in the book of Corinthians that when we marry, such shall, not maybe, such shall have trouble in the flesh. And I don't want to paint the bad picture for the young people tonight, but you are not going to get married and think you're never going to have any problems. You might come from a home where mom and dad get upset with one another. I just want you to understand that they're human and there are no perfect homes. When we get to heaven, then we'll have perfection. Until then, we have to work at having good marriages, good homes, good children. And when it happens, it's not because there's a science to it. Now, we would say the science is the Word of God. But what I'm trying to say is we're not cookie cutters. In other words, I can't stand up here tonight and say, if you do this, 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 and this, then all of a sudden, all of your children are going to turn out right. You'll never have an argument with your spouse, and everything's going to be great. And the reason for that is because there's too many scenarios or derivatives, ingredients to the recipe. In other words, you've got a fella that had experiences in his life and his upbringing. You've got a wife or a woman who had experiences and maybe difficulties or their raisings were, how they were raised were completely different. You're going to bring those two kind of people together. Then they're going to have children. And then those children have Adam's nature, the devil. I mean, the sin nature. And then you put all that together and then you've got all the other complications that go with it, outside influences, and you've got technology, and you've got work, and you've got in-laws and outlaws, and you've just got all of this scenario that comes together. And so I wish I could say, okay, what I'm telling you, if you'll do exactly like this, and I will say this, the Bible's always true. And the Bible is our handbook to raising a family and having a marriage. And but tonight, I want to start this first lesson, I guess you'd say. And it's going to, I know that you would pick several other things for the first lesson. This is the one I think the Lord had for us tonight. But I want to talk to you as a first lesson on the home on financial prudence. I know it sounds crazy tonight, but there are a lot of marriages that are in trouble is because of a lack of several things. Lack of communication concerning finances, a lack of prudence concerning finances. You know, some people, you know, if it's in their pocket, it means it burns a hole. I've got to spend it. There's other people, you know, they don't spend money on anything, you know. It's just, and I know there's a large variety tonight, but tonight I want to start with this area of financial prudence as far as in the home. And by the way, this is not just for the young people that are married. This is for all of us. You know, I'm thankful. The Lord was very gracious to me as far as who I married. My wife's sick tonight, but it was very gracious in the sense that my wife is very frugal and my wife is very trustworthy. In other words, from the first time that we got married, all the money we've ever had in our life. Now, before we first got married, we didn't really need a bank account. We had an envelope. When you get your $50, you put it in the envelope and you spend the cash as you get it. But ever since we've ever had a bank account, we've only had one bank account. My wife does not have her bank account and I have mine and we spend our own money. If my wife worked a secular job, she would not have her own bank account and I would have mine. We're not doing that. We are one flesh. If I cannot trust my wife to spend money properly, then there's a root problem, and that's just the fruit problem. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's not true in all cases. A fellow, when he came to me in my office, he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. My wife just put $10,000 on a credit card. I said, why did you give her a credit card? A credit card's different than a debit card. I said, you know, a debit card, you can only spend what's in the account. Why'd you go get a debit? He said, I didn't. She went and got her own credit card with my name on it and spent $10,000. Now, I want to tell you, church family, and you think that's crazy. The average American right now has over $16,000 on credit cards. Just know, we're in a mess. Our country as a whole is $21.4 trillion in debt. And we've got this mentality, if I want it, let's go get it. The kids were together with me the other day, and they were talking about getting some ice cream or something. I don't remember exactly what it was. But Susanna just piped up and says, Dad can buy it. He's got a card. She thinks my debit card is instant cash, you know, because in our day that we're living today, I don't carry cash on me. I spend money. And I had to explain to her, no, that's my money we're spending. Okay, anyway, I'll explain that later to y'all. So anyway, and that's the mentality that we're living in today. As long as you got a piece of plastic, you can do whatever you want. It catches up to you. Alrighty. And I want to tell you some of the problems that people are having in their homes is because of the financial pressure, and part of the financial pressure is brought on them on themselves. And so tonight, Lord allowing, I want to just point out a few things about financial prudence. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. And Lord, I know it's the only science. I know, Father, that your word, if we would obey it to its extent, we could have a happy marriage, happy home, happy children. And Lord, I know it's us that our sinful flesh, that we make the wrong decisions, and because of the wrong decisions, we have the wrong result, wrong fruit. Now, Father, tonight, help us to maybe say some things and be helpful to your people, and Lord, all of us tonight, may we again take a good look tonight, Lord, how we spend money, and what we spend money on, and why we spend the money we spend, and where we get the money to begin with. Lord, thank you. Now, Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you got your Bible, then I'll open Proverbs 27. If you don't mind, we'll use this as a jumping off point tonight. I know I don't usually do that, but Proverbs 27, jump down over your Bible, verse number 23. Proverbs 27, 23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now, we understand in Scripture that animals were a part of their financial welfare. When God was talking about Job, he did not talk about how much money Job had in the bank. He talked about his camels, his sheep, his animals, because that was his wealth. The Bible here is teaching us here that in verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, the state of thy wealth, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? So in other words, what your parents have, young people, that's what he's saying. He says, doth the crown endure to every generation? In other words, do you pass the kingship down to the next? Well, you just look at the first and Kings, first and Chronicles. No, it doesn't always get passed on to the next generation. Same thing with riches. You think, man, mom and dad, they're doing really good. You know, they got a house, they got a car. When they die, I'm going to take them both. I mean, come on. I hope you're not thinking that way. But if you are, I just want you to understand that's not a guarantee. All right. I've known of families before that when the parents had gotten old, of course they owned their own house, but when they had gotten old and to the extent they could not take care of themselves, that they either had to go, in this, the situation I'm thinking of is medical bills, not necessarily a nursing home, retirement home, but it was medical bills. It took the house away, so the kids got nothing. All right, so it's not just a matter, okay, my parents have it, I'm going to have it, okay? You need to work for your own, all righty? Look what he says next here quickly, and I'm on a hustle a little bit tonight. He says in verse 25, he says, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. In other words, you should be able to take care of yourself, your family, and others. Just, I mean, we're living in a day, the average person can't take care of himself. That's why we have such a welfare mentality in the United States of America. The average person won't get a job and feed himself. And church, I mean, I know, again, you that are older than me, you understand the welfare system even better than I understand it. But the welfare system did not start off for somebody who didn't, wasn't working. They were not able to work. So what we've done is, the United States of America, we become almost socialistic in the idea of, now we're taking care of people who are more than healthy enough to go get a job, but they're not getting a job because now they are a second and some third generation families that they've always collected a welfare check, so why should I go get a job and work when someone's going to pay me to stay at home anyway? Hey, I want to tell you why you don't do that. You're a Christian. The Bible says back in Genesis, by the sweat of your brow, and in the book of Timothy, he says there's a twofold purpose for why we make money. I want to tell you why you make money. Number one is to sustain your family. And number two is to be able to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we make money. You say, man, the church is always asking for money. Well, that's one of the purposes, okay? Take care of your family and fulfill the Great Commission. How do we do that? Through the church. We give our tithes and our offerings. So again, there's a reason for us making money. Now, tonight, I want to do twofold as the Lord allow, but I want you to turn over to Kings for just a second. I want you to show you something about Solomon, if you don't mind. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 10. Again, we'll use our Bibles a little bit more tonight than normal, as far as instead of staying in just one place of Scripture. But 1 Kings chapter 10, look at verse number 23. 1 Kings 10, verse number 23. Again, I don't have time because it's chapters long about reading the life and story of Solomon. But I want to use Solomon as our example of a person who was financially stable. And you say, well, Pastor, he was a king, but I think if you follow along, you'll understand what I'm teaching here tonight. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 23 says this, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." Now, I want to just quickly say this. Solomon was financially prudent, and I want to prove this from Scripture. And God blessed him. And that is true. And that blessing came for reasons, and we'll look at that tonight also. So here you are, you have a family, okay, and you're trying to raise your children, and you're working this job, and you're trying to keep your wife at home so she can be a mother at home and take care of the family, and you're working a job, and it seems like there's just not enough money to make ends meet. And I want you to understand, looking at Solomon's life tonight, and I'm going to give some practical, if the Lord allows, I'm going to give some practical things tonight too as far as what can you do to be financially prudent. But looking at King Solomon, why was he the richest of all the kings? Now, there's reasons for this, and I want to start off at the beginning of Solomon's life, and I believe that the reason, boy, don't take time to read it all. It's very, very interesting in this chapter here in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, as you work your way down. It talks about all the things that Solomon built, talks about all that he had, and all the gold and silver, and on and on and on. And he was rich, and there's reasons, and I want to quickly point to those reasons. Look back to 1 Kings chapter number 3 now with me. Let's look to find out when he took over being king. How did he become the richest? Now, I'm trying to hit a lot tonight, so make just statements here and there that we cannot teach and preach in length tonight. But I want you to understand, it's not wrong to be a Christian and have money. You know, we get the Lazarus mentality of, you know, he was a beggar and the dogs came and licked his sores, but he ended up in heaven. And it's almost like we as Christians, we're supposed to live that way. I'm supposed to live as a beggar, not have anything, and, you know, at least I'm going to heaven, okay? God can give us a whole lot more than now, just because we're going to heaven, and I know we're going to have all the riches of glory. It doesn't matter that God doesn't. And by the way, understand tonight, again, we're all different. What happens in our life is all different. But there are some things we can do, because the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich." Proverbs chapter 10. And I want you to understand that Solomon, yes, he became king, but what made him the rich? There were kings that weren't rich. There were kings that made their kingdoms go, if I can say, bankrupt. Okay, so what's the difference? Quickly, let me point some of these out. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse number 7. It says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." Look what he says. "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Just really understand that before he ever became the richest king that ever lived, he recognized he did not have all the answers. Church family, I know 50-year-olds that think they know all the answers, when if they would just ask questions. Do you understand that if you're, as a young person in here, and tonight, I really feel like that the young people that we have in our church, when I say young people, I'm not talking about teens, I'm talking about these that are just married and having children and all that. I really believe that you're going the right direction tonight. And I hope you understand my heart tonight. There is not one of you tonight, and I say that in a general across the auditorium tonight, even the ones that are not here tonight. There's not one of you that I don't think you're going the right direction or that you're necessarily doing wrong tonight. But I just want to remind you tonight, as a young person, and you're having babies at home, and you have children at home. Not sorry, you have babies at home, but you have babies at home, and your kids are all small, and you're at that age, and it's a wonderful age of your life. I want to remind you tonight, you need to have the attitude, I'm as but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Solomon is talking to God here, and he recognized, I don't have all the answers. I'm 49 years old. I don't have all the answers. There's 60 and 70-year-old people in this church auditorium. They don't have all the answers. The only one that has all the answers is God. So we need to have that mentality of help God. I want to be teachable. Now look at what happens next. Look at verse number 9 with me. In verse number 9, here's what Solomon says. "Give therefore..." Now, of course, the question in verse 5, last sentence of verse number 5, "Ask what I should give thee." God tells that to Solomon. Verse number 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." Shoshana, we're not going to take time, but if you look at 2 Chronicles, this mirror passage, in this passage, he says, "Give me an understanding heart." In 2 Chronicles, he says, "Give me wisdom." And I want to tell you, you know how you become rich? I want to tell you, and I say rich. You know how you have financial prudence? Let me say it that way, if you don't mind. By the way, church family, we are rich. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have very much, but we're rich. I mean, the Bible teaches that. I mean, we have a home in heaven. We have a Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. We've got access to the Father. We are rich. And by the way, some of that rich, the riches that you can't spend money on, having a spouse that has stayed faithful to you and having children that are trying to read their Bible and trying to do right, not perfect, but trying to do right, that's rich. I mean, you think about the world, what they have nothing. All right? But what we're talking about is the money side of life. I want to tell you how Solomon became the richest because he recognized he didn't have all the answers, but he also asked God for wisdom. God, I don't know what to do. I need you to show me what to do. Would you please give me wisdom, an understanding heart? What's wisdom? Knowledge, facts. Understanding, comprehension of those facts. Wisdom, how to use those facts. Okay, God, the fact is I've got bills. The fact is I've got only so much money coming in. The fact is I've got these things I need to take care of. Okay, understanding, comprehension of those facts. Okay, are you ready? Now, this is pretty deep. I cannot spend more money than I have coming in. It's awful deep. But you know what? Young people, when they become 20 years old, 21 years old, actually 18, the lost world somehow got a database that showed when you were born. And that database that shows when you were born, they know that 18 years later from the time that you are born, you have the opportunity to have a credit card. And all of a sudden, your name comes in the mail. And it's got your little name on the outside, and it's from a credit card company when you become 18, 19, and 20 years old. And you think that credit card company has been following you and know how good you are with money, and they just want to give you free money. Okay? That's not what's happening. It's called a gimmick. It's called temptation. And so what happens is you fill out the information and send it in, and you have zero credit, and they know that. So then what they do is they say, we're going to give you a credit card, but we're going to make the limit $500 in hopes that you spend the $500. Because the way that credit card company is making their money is on the interest that you're going to be paying. And you could care less about the 25% that they're getting on their interest rate because they're called loan sharks. And they're trying to get you to spend that money. And in your mind, hey, listen, I'll pay it back. That's not money. That's a loan you're using. Alrighty? You don't want to go borrow money. Alright? My wife and I, when we first got married, we didn't get any of those credit cards, and we did it on purpose, didn't get any of those credit cards. But when I moved here as your pastor and I was 25 years old, I had zero credit. I remember the first time that I had to go somewhere and I had to take a flight and they wanted a credit card. I had no credit card to get an airplane ticket. When I got to the place that I was going and I needed to rent a car, I said, listen, I can bring $500 cash. They said, we cannot take cash. We can only take a credit card. I was 25 years old. I had no credit card. So my wife and I, we decided that we were going to have to build some credit. So at least I had a credit card. So when I went to these different places, I wasn't stuck. So we got us a Texaco. Back then it was Texaco gas station. And we got a credit card and our limit was $300. And we would charge money for gasoline to be able to get credit. So there was a credit history so that we could get a credit card. If I remember correctly, I think JCPenney was the other one, if I remember correctly. And so we got these two places and we started to build credit. But your family, in my pocket right now, I have a Bank of America credit card that I can charge up to $28,000 on one credit card. I think my Discover card, I can charge up to, I think it's, if I remember correctly, $17,500, about almost $18,000. Now, church family, I try to carry a zero, I pay off monthly, I pay a zero, I don't want any money on my credit card. $28,000 is not my money, it's their money. So if I think in my mind, oh, I have $28,000, and I go spend that, then I'm going to be paying them for the money that I just got done spending, and I've made a loan. So what we've got to do is we've got to be careful when it comes to this thing about prudence, is number one, God, I don't know how to spend money. And God, number two, I'm asking you to give me wisdom to show me how to spend money. Alrighty? Quickly, let's show you something else about Solomon here. It's kind of interesting. In 1 Kings chapter 5, look at verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse number 5. It says, and behold, again, I know we're not reading all the passages tonight because there's so much I'd like to cover if the Lord allows, but 1 Kings 5, verse number 5, here's what he says. He says, Solomon speaking to Hiram, king of Tyre. Verse 5, it says, behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set up on thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house under my name. But you remember, I don't have time to teach all of this tonight, but I just want to quickly say this. When Solomon becomes king, the first thing he does is he builds a house for God. It takes him 7 years. The second thing that he does, he builds himself his own house. next, all right? Now, here's all I'm trying to get you to see is this. I believe that the reason Solomon was one of the richest person that ever lived, number one, he didn't know what he was doing. Number two, he asked God for wisdom. Number three, he put God's house before his own house. Think about it, church family. Before he built his own house, he built the house of God that took 7 years to build. Now, all I'm trying to say is this. If you are going to make it, as a young couple, old couple, doesn't matter what age you are, you've got to put God first. Hey, I want to say this because I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I want to say this, but I want to urge you so strongly. Don't ruin your home by not tithing. You know, I've known wives, they're kind of stuck because the man's supposed to be the man of the house and he makes all the decisions and the man doesn't put the tithe and offering in the plate. And the pastor doesn't know it because he doesn't look at the offering and no one's going to come talk to them. So they think they're getting away with it, but they're not getting away with it because God says you're cursed with a curse. So then you have a wife who's married to a fella that does not have enough financial prudence to understand, I better put God first because if I don't put God first, he's going to judge us. Now you don't believe that, go back to the story of Achan. Achan, his wife, children, they were all stoned. Now, I'm just trying to tell you that you've got to put God first place in your life if you want to make it financially. Alrighty? And that's just a given. Alrighty? Quickly, here's something else. I want you to see something else here again. Try to hustle through this. So look at 1 Kings chapter 9 with me. 1 Kings chapter 9. Look at verse number 26. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 20. I know we don't have time to read all this, and I'm not going to. I just want you to look at some key verses here. Verse 26, it says, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth. I'm in chapter 9, verse 26. Which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So here's Solomon. He makes these ships. So what happens next? Verse 27. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold 420 talents and brought it to King Solomon. Now think about this for a second, church family. Solomon makes these ships. Solomon basically hires the servants of Hiram, king of Tyre, because they had knowledge of the sea, to go with his servants who didn't have knowledge of the sea, to go out, and what do? They bring back gold, not to Hiram, to Solomon. Now, to me, the thought that I see here is this, is that he used the knowledge of others. You know, sometimes people get stuck in their finances. The reason they get stuck in their finances is because they're not willing to use somebody else's brain. All right, I can't fix cars. But I'm not so dumb that when something's wrong with my car, I don't go ask Brother Green, Brother Green, what do you think about this? Does that make sense? Okay, so use the knowledge of others to help you in your financial situation as far as what should I do here, what should I do here. That just goes back to I don't know everything. So I need God to show me, all right? Hey, I want to tell you something. People have made major mistakes in their finances, and it was only one question away if they would have just asked somebody that had either gone through that experience or knew that situation. If they'd have just asked one question, they could have kept themselves for years of financial strapping. All right? So again, seeking the knowledge of others. All right, now I'm going to jump. I'm not going to do the rest of the psalm. I want to give you one more thing tonight. Now, this is the practical side. I want to just take just a few minutes tonight, if you don't mind, I want to do this. I know this is not your normal message. Listen, young people, you guys that are starting to have children, I want you to think about it. Now, what I'm going to tell you next is just practicality for just a moment, okay? All right, so as far as my finances, and some of you, by the way, I'm pretty impressed with some of you young couples in the sense, now I say I'm impressed, I don't know your finances, nor do I know if you give, but I'm impressed in the sense that you fellas are working a job and you're getting up early and you're going to work, you're providing for your family. And you seem like you're doing well. And I hope God blesses that. But I want to tell you something. You can have all the money in the world, but if you outspend what you're making, you're going to ruin your home. All right? Now, here's quickly. Let me give you some practical things to think about. All right? How can I be financially prudent? Now, by the way, what's prudence? Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth. So financial prudence is simply, if I was going to put it in a nutshell, here's what I'd say. Financial prudence is skill and good judgment in the use of money. It's, in other words, being able to figure out how money needs to be spent in order for me to be able to provide for my family. Alrighty? Now, quickly, let me give you a couple things. First of all, how can I be financially prudent? Number one is ask God for wisdom. Picture that we just read about Solomon, okay? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Now, church family, it's very interesting to me when you study the book of Proverbs and you study the wisdom that's in the book of Proverbs, how many times riches go with it. Proverbs 3, verse number 16, of course, we start, I think it's verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now remember how he connects it with finances. The gain thereof fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire, clothing, cars, houses, retirement, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now listen to what he says next. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. You know what God's trying to tell us? If a person would get wisdom, they could have finances. Hey, tonight's message is not a get-rich-quick scheme, okay? But we can take biblical principles to be able to help us in our homes when it comes to spending money. All right, so the first thing I see is this. We need to ask God for wisdom. God, give me wisdom on what to do. My brother and I used to tease when we were younger, and he had just gotten married. In fact, I don't know if I was even married yet, but I remember my brother making the statement. He says, if I don't open the mail, then I don't owe the bill. I think there's a lot of young people that have that mentality. I can't say for sure, it's been so many years ago, if he really meant that. But I think there's a lot of people that you just get the mentality it's going to go away. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. So people make major mistakes because they just don't know, and we could know if we would just simply ask God. So asking God for wisdom, so important, all right? Number two, if you're going to be financially prudent when it comes to your family, comes to your home, I've already hit on it a little bit, I want to say it again, give your tithes and offerings. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go turn to it because you already know it. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8 through 10. If he says, wherein have you robbed me? You robbed me in tithes and offerings. He says, bring your tithes into the storehouse that I may open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's what he said. He says, if you give your tithes, I'll open the windows of heaven and you'll be blessed by it. And then he goes on to say, he says, but because you haven't, he said, if you would, he says, I would rebuke the devourer for your sake. Hey, I know we're not going to know until we get to heaven, but I think there's some Christians, maybe even in here, you can speculate that many times that you didn't give your tithes and offerings and what went wrong, and you knew that was God or Satan, because God did not protect you from the devourer. Tithe and offerings, it's pretty serious. You know, this year in my missions, I raised, my wife and I, we raised our missions by $10 per week. But I had forgotten. I know it sounds terrible. So I was writing the first couple of weeks, I didn't think, it was so fresh in my mind as far as the missions conference. And about 2 weeks ago, Brother Stumpful, I pulled him and I said, you're not going to believe this. I forgot. You know, I get in the habit of my giving. Once I get in the habit, it just goes that way. So I've been giving, but I forgot that I'd raised it. So I said, hey, listen, I need you to go back to the records and find out how many weeks I didn't raise, that my missions wasn't up $10 more than what it has been for the time being. So then he came back and he told me what it was, and I got that caught up to date. But I want to tell you something. I don't want to mess around with God's money. I mean, that's serious business to me. And you know why it's serious business to me? Now, my kids don't understand it. They don't even think about it. But part of the financial blessing on our home, a major part of it, is because of tithes and offerings. You know, you've got to give your tithe and offering. And young people, listen to me. I know you hear me, and some of you grew up here. And you hear me say it all the time. Hey, God's going to take care of the Heritage Baptist Church without you. This is His church. Tithing is not about you taking care of the church. Tithing is about God taking care of you. Oh, I wish I could get people, I wish I could understand how serious it is when you don't give your tithes and offerings. This is not about a church thing, the pastor needs money. That's the farthest thing from it. It's about me being blessed by God or being devoured by Satan. All right, so again, financial prudence in your home. Number one, ask God for wisdom every day of your life. God, give me wisdom. Number two is give me your tithes and offerings. All right, now, the next one I want you to see in the scripture. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Are you with me so far? Say amen. A little different, but stay with me here. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. All right, now, this next thing I want you to see is this. Look at chapter 6. I'm going to read starting verse number 1 if you don't mind. Verse 1, it says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. Now, the friend there is not the friend we use like my buddy, okay? He's talking about somebody you owe money to, a debtor. That word friend is really a debtor. When he says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. You know, today we sign a million documents saying we're going to pay a car back, home back, etc. Back then, if you have stricken your hand with a stranger. In other words, your word was your bond. You could shake hands on it, and that was all you had to do. I'll pay that. Now, what he's trying to say here, he's talking about debt. Look at what he says next in verse number two. Thou art snared, thou art trapped with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. In other words, if you said, I'm going to pay it, then you owe it. Look what he says next, verse number three. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into thy hand of thy friend, the person you owe the money to. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Verse four, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Now look what the comparison is, last verse, verse five. All right, here's the comparison. Deliver thyself, that's because you're in bondage when you owe money. Deliver thyself as a roe, what's a roe? A deer from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Just, I mean, have you ever walked up on a deer? I mean, obviously at the beginning maybe they look at you a little bit, but if you start to get close to that deer, what happens? He runs. All right. Hey, what about birds? Do you walk right up to a bird and say, "Hi, birdie, birdie"? You even get close to that bird, what does he do? Flies away. So God makes the comparison that when I owe money, I need to pay it immediately. Now, church, let me think for just a second here. We have the mentality of this: I don't owe it till the end of the month. That's not how God said to pay your bills. I know this is contrary to our thinking, because our thinking is based upon monthly bills and how we pay them. We think that way. But church family, I want to tell you something. I think one of the principles involved here of paying your bills immediately is this: if I don't have it, I can't spend it. What do you mean? Okay, so I owe this particular bill, but I'm going to wait to the end of the month. So that money is sitting in my checking account. And every time I look at my phone or whatever it is that shows what I've got in my checking account, oh, I've got money to spend, so I spend it. But I really don't have money to spend because I owe that money to somebody else. So what I need to do is not wait to the end of the month to pay it. If the money is there, I need to pay it. I need to get it out of my hands and make sure my friend, my debtor, I need to pay that bill and get it out of my hands. So young people, here's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. When you owe a bill, pay it immediately. Pay it as quickly as you can. Don't wait to pay it. If you've got it, you say, Pastor, if I pay that money, I might need that money later. No, what's going to happen is you're going to be tempted to spend it on something you don't need the money for anyway. Right. Hey, you young people that are living today, I know you've heard it a thousand times, and you probably get tired of it.
When I was a child, we walked uphill to school in the snow, 0 degree weather. And when we came home, we walked uphill back home in minus 0 degree weather.
Okay, I know you've heard all the hardship stories. But church family, young people, I just want to remind you there was a day, no cell phones. And it was in my generation, by the way. There was no cell phones. There was no debit card like you know a debit card today. There was no debit card like you know it today. In my generation. Okay? The only money we could spend was the cash we had. That's why there was a day everybody carried cash, because you weren't going to put it on a credit card. You'd only spend what you had. So there was not, I didn't have a debit card. There was no such thing as a debit card. I'm talking about my day. Okay? Now today I don't carry much cash on me, and sometimes I don't ever have any cash on me because I spend everything from my checking account from that little debit card. But there was a day you couldn't do that. My kid Samuel has a card on him that's called a My Spending Card. Okay? My name's on the account. His name's on the account. I can transfer money into his account. By the way, he has his own savings account. He works a job. He has his own savings account. In theory, he takes his money and puts it on that My Spending Card. So if I ever send him somewhere, or if he's going to be out and alone, he's able to spend money. All right. Now, again, I know it's dangerous trying to teach our kids in the generation that we're living that piece of plastic is not money. That piece of plastic is an opportunity to spend the money you have. I like a debit card better than I like a credit card, because a debit card shows what you can spend based upon what you have. A credit card shows what I can spend based upon what the bank has that I'm borrowing. Are you all with me so far? So as a young person, when I was a young person, my wife and I, we would get paid cash. We made $50 a week from the church. I worked for a currency exchange, cleaning a currency exchange. We made $40 a week, I think, if I remember correctly, $40 a week. maybe it was every 2 weeks, $40 a week. My wife's not here tonight. She'd tell me, but I think it was around $40 a week or every other week. We took that cash and we put it and we divided it. We had the envelope system and basically we had one of those little coupon books that had different dividers and we had one for gasoline, one for food. I don't remember what the other one was for, but there's like 3 or 4 of them. Then we divided that cash up and put it inside that envelope and that's where it stayed at the house. We didn't put the money in the bank because the money, you know, went out as fast as it came in. So it would keep it in that. And then we would take from that when we were going to spend, but we could only spend cash because cash, by the way, I want to tell you something. The days of us that we lived in the cash era, you just didn't spend money so freely because you couldn't just pull out a piece of plastic and spend. You had to have money. So we're raising a generation right now that, oh, as long as I've got that card on me, I can spend whatever I want. Okay. But that card is not always your money, somebody else's money. Right. So again, paying your bills immediately helps you understand, oh, I can't just go do that because I don't have the money. The reason I don't have the money is because I paid the bill. All right? I'm sorry. Let me go. Let me get a couple more. I want to hustle more a little faster. All right. So financial prudence, practical things. Ask God for wisdom. Number 2, give your tithes and offerings. Number 3, pay your bills immediately. Number 4, I know this is going to be contrary to what you're thinking, okay? But if you want God to bless your home, give.
Amen.
Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be. All right, and he goes through all the different things, pressed down, running over. So God giving you wisdom. I just want you to understand you need to give. Now, there's a few people in our church, you have the gift of giving. You just about give everything away, almost more than you have, because God's given you a gift. In other words, when something comes up, it's like it almost burdens you in your heart. Hey, this person's got a need, I need to help with that. Now, there's others of you, you don't have the gift, that's for sure. The gift did not come to you at all. Okay. But you cannot get around the principle of giving, even if you don't have the gift of giving, your heart might not go out. You know, it's like you watching that guy on the street, he's got a little cardboard sign that says, "We'll work for food." You drive by him and say, "Get a job." I don't know where we're at, the kids probably remember. But one of those guys is out on the corner. I don't remember where we were eating, but we came out with a lot of extra food we had in the car. We weren't around from around here. I don't know if you guys remember. So we had this bag full of, it must have been McDonald's or something, but had this bag full of burgers and some fries and stuff. And he's out on the corner with a sign, and we come around. And I told one of the kids, I said, "Hey," because he had a sign he wanted to work for. I said, "Give him that bag of food." All right? You don't remember what I'm talking about? Okay, Silas, do you remember what restaurant we were at? It was a Culver's. All right? So we just got to eat at Culver's. We come out, and this guy's on the edge there with a sign. And so, which kid got out? Was it you? So Stephen gets out, takes the bag over to him to give him the food, and the guy reaches in his pocket, pulls out money. How much money did he give you? He gives him $3 for that bag of food. Pays him. Now, I was at a stoplight. Stephen gets back in. I start to pull away, and he said, "Daddy gave me the money. I said, "You were supposed to take his money." So we have a new ministry now. Oh my. Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but a tenth of poverty." Verse 25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat." In other words, the giver will be satisfied. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Do you understand that as a young person, I know you're scraping your nickels and dimes and quarters together, and you're trying from week to week to make it. I know that you don't have a lot, and especially when you're younger, you start to have all these children, you got so many things the money can go. But I want to tell you something. If you want God's blessing in your life, you better not miss a chance to help somebody that God brings across your path. Now, I don't give cash out to transients anymore, ever, but I'll buy food for any of them. But I don't give money out. But find, and I'm not talking, there's a thousand other ways. And of course, I love you guys because, you know, you guys see a need with one another, and I'm so thankful that when you see a need with another brother and sister in Christ, if you know about it, you try to do something. That's what Christians are supposed to do. All right? So anyway, give. Quickly, here's another next one, all right? You're already in Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs 10, verse number 4. I've got to hustle. We're almost done. Proverbs 10, look at verse number 4. Verse 4 says this, "He becometh poor that dealeth with" what kind of hand? All right, laziness. "But the hand of the diligent maketh" what? Maketh rich, right? Proverbs 13:11 says this, just another chapter over. It says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." All right? Now, I don't want to pick you guys out tonight. I just don't think it'd be wise. But man, there's some of you guys that are younger. your parents did a good job in the sense they taught you to get up and go to work. I want to tell you, there's some people, they still don't get it. You know, some of you guys in here, you're going to work, and actually there's a couple of, one or two of you going or getting up at 4 in the morning, but most of you guys get up at 6 o'clock or going, leaving the house at 6 o'clock and you're going to work. I want to tell you something. God blesses diligent work. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I want to say this because you're not, but don't be a baby. You know, don't come home and cry to your wife about how long the day was. That's what you're supposed to do. You're a man. All right? So as a man, I'll go work a job. And sometimes that job's going to take me. Oh, they asked me to stay over. Thank God that you have a job they asked you to stay over. Some people don't have that kind of job. All right? So again, work diligently. And as far as this financial prudence, work. And by the way, don't slack God. Hey, don't take that job and miss Wednesday night. Don't take that job and say, okay, on Sunday they're going to give me double time. You better not do that. You remember what Solomon did? Built God's house first. You make sure you put God's house first. God will bless you on the rest. Quickly, I don't know if I can get... I'm just going to give these last two, I think. Just again, we'll try to tie this up. But here's the next thing I want you to think about. I won't turn to them, but Philippians 4, verse number 11, remember what Paul said? He says, I have learned that whatever state I am, to therewith to be what? He said to be content. In 1 Timothy 6, 8, you know, he says, and having food and raiment, let's be there, food and raiment, let's be there with be content. I like what Hebrews 13, 5 says. You know, of course, that's the verse that we use, that we talk about. He shall never leave me nor forsake me. But church family, the first part of that verse says to be content. Why are we content? Because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. When it comes to financial prudence, be content. Hey, I'm thankful that in the early days there wasn't anything. Again, I've hit bits and pieces throughout of our lives, throughout services here. But, you know, that house that my wife and I first got to, my wife still says to this day, she was so kind when we first got married. But I had the opportunity to buy all the carpeting and paint all the walls before we got married. All right, so I painted each room a different color and put a different color carpet in each room, okay? It was the craziest thing in the world. I'm really shocked my wife did not tell me how bizarre it was when we first got married. So, you know, like one of the rooms, I knew her favorite color was purple. So in the master bedroom, I put a lavender-type purple carpeting, and I painted the walls kind of a light purple. And I'm not good with colors, and I did not know that then. I thought I was doing really well. And so, like, the next room, I went like a really deep red carpet and then pink walls. I thought Valentine's Day, red and pink, I thought they matched. They don't. Okay. So when my wife and I moved in, we had a beautiful house, beautiful in the sense, it was all one slab, three bedrooms, one bath, but there was nothing else. There was no furniture. We had a bed in our back bedroom, but we had no dressers, we had no furniture, we had nothing. All the other rooms were empty. The kitchen was empty. We didn't even have a stove. We had a little toaster oven. Okay, so, and we had no furniture. And you've heard me tell the story of getting that one piece of furniture, that one green chair, and the smoker had smoked in it. And so when my wife and I would sit in it, we'd have to sit in it together, and she'd sit on my lap. And when we got out of it, we smelled like a cigar, because the guy smoked cigars all the time. His name was Gus. And he was throwing his chair away, and there was a reason for that. And, but when you don't have anything, we had nothing. I said, Gus, you're going to throw that away? And it was one of those vinyl type, you know, extendable chairs, the legs come up, recliners. And so I said, hey, listen, I mean, we don't have any furniture, so I took it in. Gus, I mean, every time you saw me, he had a cigar in his hand. I mean, he smoked all the time. I can't imagine what his house smelled like. So I took the chair and brought it home. I thought, man, my wife would be really happy. Okay, she wasn't. So, but I am thankful. I can still remember the days that we would go to the store and we would get the pot pies, the banquet pot pies, 4 for $1. And she could fit barely fit 3 of those little pot pies into the oven, and we would eat pot pies together. I remember those days. Okay, so today, I mean, I study every day of my life in a fast food joint. I mean, there's hardly a day that goes by that I'm not somewhere every morning or afternoon or both in a fast food. And I can get whatever I want if I want something. I can get whatever I want. But that's not where we started. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As a young person, you got to be content when you have a lot, when you don't have a lot. When God blesses you to be able to go on a vacation, when God blesses you and you can't go on a vacation. And so what happens is people spend money they don't have because they're not content where they are. All right? So contentment is so important. Last of all, and I'm done. And this is major. I don't want to say it's the most important because I think God's the most important one, but let me tell you what it is. Get advice before any major expenditure. Get advice before any major. And by the way, if you're older, you ought to get advice before any major expenditure. Now, Brother Dawson's dead and he's in heaven. But for now, for the last several years of my life, before I buy something on a personal level or even before I bought something on a church level, I would call. My dad's in heaven, so he's been gone now 13 years in May. But so now he's been gone. So Brother Dawson kind of took my dad's place. And I would call him before ever making a major expenditure for the church or for me personally. I'd say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? Now, I get that from the book of Proverbs, obviously. There's a lot of verses, you know, that talk about getting counsel, all right? And the multitude of counselors, their safety. He says the purposes are disappointed because we don't get counsel. Proverbs 11, 14, 12, 15, 15, 22, 19, 20. All of these have the idea of, hey, listen, I need to be careful before I make it. Now, young people, listen, I know the older folks, you've lived most of your life and you've got a lot more experience. But you younger ones, you're first getting married, be careful that you don't make a house is a major expenditure. A car is a major expenditure. If you're thinking brand new furniture today, you're talking thousands of dollars for brand new furniture. Okay? My wife and I, this year was 29 years. So last year we were married 28 years. For the first time in our marriage, we bought brand new furniture for our bedroom. Now, if you came to the Christmas party, you got to see it. But we were married 28 years before we could buy that. We always had the couch. If you came over to the Christmas party, did you see that couch? What do they call that thing? Curves and everything? A sectional? Is that what it's called? Sectional? Okay. So, I don't know, 5 years ago, a family in our church that used to be here, they moved to California and they were moving and they had that particular sectional for several years and they were getting rid of it. And they said, do you know of anybody that would like to have it? My wife and I said, yeah, we'd like to have it. So they had it for 7 years or more. And then we got it and we thought we were uptown because we have a sectional. So when my wife and I have argument, I can send her section. All I'm trying to say is this, is be content with what you got. Before you make a major expenditure, make sure you get advice. You have parents that you can get advice from, your pastor you can get advice from. Older Christians you can get advice from. Be careful about just going out and jumping the gun. Some of these guys, man, I found this gun. I'm going to tell you, if you're newly married, I'd be careful about going buying a gun. Okay? I mean, if your marriage is that bad, come talk to me. Okay. Hey, now ladies, and I'm going to close with this and I'm done. I feel that your husband ought to be able to trust you with anything. And finances is a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because when the this is how it's supposed to work. The bottom line is, if it can't be paid, he's responsible. Okay, so as a wife, you ought to take that in consideration. I'm not going to go and spend $100 without my husband knowing about it first. There ought to be a trust factor there when it comes to the finances in your marriage as far as spending money. Now, fellas, you're going to hurt your trust factor if you're going to spend a bunch of money and you're not talking to your wife. You know, one of the last car I've got, I have a, Chevy Cruze, what I have, that little car that I drive around. I never buy a car without my wife looking at it. So when it was time to buy the next car, and I found the I remember it's been now, I don't know, a year or two ago, so when I found that particular car, I told my wife, she says, hey, listen, I found the car that I think I'd like to get, and I think the Lord's in it, but she said, well, just buy it. I said, no, I want you to see it. She says, I don't need to see it. I said, I'm not buying that car unless you see it. Okay? Because I am not going to make a major expenditure without communicating with my wife because we're one flesh. Now, I say that, and I've never had this problem in marriage. I'm still the boss. So if the Lord lays on my heart to spend the money, I can do that. But there's just something about letting your wife know what you're doing. Right? I want to tell you, some of you guys, if you're not careful, you hurt your marriage because, yes, you're the boss and you're the one that made the money and the money, quote unquote, is yours, but really it's not because you're one flesh. It's just a matter of making her part of things. All right? Now, ladies, vice versa. Just because you have a debit card and he has a debit card and it's hooked to the same account, you got to communicate. My wife, if she's out and about, she says sometimes she'll call me for as little as 50, you know, I say a little 50 bucks. If she's going to spend $50 or more than that, she always gives me a text or call and says, hey, listen, I was going to get this. I said, okay. She really doesn't have to do that, but she does. I'm glad she does. Okay. What I'm just trying to say is here you're getting married. You're married now. You got these babies coming along. You got financial pressure coming from this way and this way. You're trying to work your job. And I want to tell you something. God can bless you financially, but there's some principles that you need to make sure that you follow. Number one, to get God's blessing on your finances. But number two, to get God's blessing on your marriage. You want to make sure that you follow those things. Ask the Lord to help. He will. And I will say this, and I'm done. Finances and marriage are often like this. Up, down. Sometimes you have mountains, and you think, man, where'd that money come from? And other times you have valleys. Where did that medical bill come from? But I want to tell you something. The Lord's with you through the whole thing. Just make sure you follow biblical principles, whether you're feast or famine, whether you're mountain or valley. You trust God, believe God, put God first place in your life. And even when it's tough, give your tithes and offerings. God will bless you. He'll bless you. Would you bow your head and close?